We're reading today from the New Testament, the second letter of Peter, chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, Where is this coming he promised ever since our ancestors died? Everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him.
You might find it helpful to keep your Bible open this morning to the passage that is read. I'm going to refer to it a number of times. You see, in the passage today, the Apostle Peter has a message to the churches. Messages given before, but feels he has to repeat in this letter. And in the opening verse, he says it's his second letter. Now, the first letter wasn't 1 Peter. It's another letter that must have been lost. But he has to make the point that he said it before, and he's saying it again. And in doing so, I think Apostle Peter is using the rule of three. Tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them, then tell them what you've told them. And I think that's what the passage does today. It repeats a message that Peter felt they needed to hear. And in repeating it, he actually uses a number of key words and phrases. He repeats them a number of times, and I want to come to that in a moment. The subject he's writing about is the second Advent. We've celebrated the first Advent over Christmas. But he's talking about the second Advent, the return of the Lord Jesus. Now, history has shown its share of predictions regarding the end of the world. We have many wrong prophecies, people who have thought they knew when Jesus was coming back. But this doesn't mean we should dismiss this. This is an important doctrine, a doctrine that we've really got to understand. Jesus is coming back. We really must concentrate on that thought this morning. And here's the four key words that Peter keeps repeating. The first is, beloved, you've got dear friends in your translation. But that doesn't cut it for me. The word in the original is the agape word. It's God's love. This is beloved. And that's found in verses 1, 8 and 14. Then the second word is remember. And that's found in verses 1, 2, 3 and 8. And then we've got the word day, or day of the Lord, in verses 4 to 10. And finally, the fourth word is promise, which is found in verses 4, 9 and 13. So let's think of the first word, beloved. Peter had a difficult message to give. Peter had a hard message to give in this passage. When you read it, you think, this is a hard message to give to a church. It was a word of warning and challenge, but he wants to balance that with a repeated reminder that as an apostle, he loved them. They were his beloved. And that they were God's beloved. This is a message we want to come back to time and time again. We are God's beloved. When we're tempted to go astray, as this church is tempted to go astray, I want you to come back to this fact. This complete, important fact that you are God's beloved. Because our relationship to our Heavenly Father and to the Lord Jesus is of paramount importance. Came across a story, I think it's a true one, of a father who was taking his young son round the shopping mall with his two-year-old son. Boy was cranky, tired, moaning. And his father was finding it hard to keep patient. But at one point, his father scooped up his little boy in his arms, held him tight to his chest, and started to sing an impromptu love song. None of the words rhymed. Tune was out of key. But he did the best he could. He sang to his son, I love you. I'm your father. You make me proud. You make me laugh. And he kept repeating the song time and time again. And the little boy calmed down. When he's finished shopping, Dad put his son back into the car, buckled his son into the seat. And his son raised his arms and lifted him up, his arms up and said, Daddy, sing that song to me again. That's what you have to hear this morning. You are God's beloved. We sang earlier, does the Father truly love us? He does. And does Jesus our Messiah hold forever those he loves? He does. That's what you've got to remember this morning. If you forget everything else, I say, if nothing else goes in, remind yourself that you are God's beloved this morning. And that's something to go into the new year. We need to remind ourselves regularly that we are loved by God, especially when we are tempted to be impatient. The second word is the word remember. What she says in verse 1, let me read it again. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as a reminder to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. You see, he's reminding them that he's got to stimulate their thinking. The original means to waken up from their sleep. I've got to get you to understand that you are needing your minds clear. We need a constant reminder that we need to think correctly on matters about God and his word. And the Bible stimulates our correct thinking. This is the purification of our minds. But in verse 2, he says, I want you to recall or to remember the words spoken to you by the holy prophets and the commands given by our Lord and Savior through the apostles. He wants them to remember the words, the rhema, God's spoken word through the prophets, and the commands, the summary of Christian doctrine on this matter given by the apostles of Jesus. You see, the Old Testament prophets often talked about the day of the Lord, time of judgment, time of glorious kingdom. And if you read Joel chapter 2, we don't have time to do that this morning, beginning and end of that chapter, you'll see that God is at work, and we should remember that. And the third thing he wanted them to remember was that in the last day, people would come who would scoff. False teachers would come and say that Jesus was not coming back. And why did he do that? Because they had their own agenda. They had an agenda that said, if I can convince the church that Jesus isn't coming back, I can live as I like. I can do as I want. No one's coming back to judge me. I am in the position where I am unable to be made accountable for the way I live my life. So they wanted to persuade people that they could focus on the fact that Jesus wasn't coming back and they could live their own evil way, literally their passionate desires. It was true in Peter's day and it's true today. People want to discredit the idea of Jesus coming back because then they can live their lives as they wish. Peter says it's an old problem. He says that in the Old Testament, the prophets Jeremiah said, they keep saying to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it be now fulfilled. And Peter's saying, and it's a problem now for the church that I've got here. People are trying to persuade you that Jesus isn't coming back. And it's a problem today. A survey taken a year ago showed that 55% of all American adults over 18 believed in the second coming of Jesus, but 46% didn't believe it. And if you actually dig deeper into that survey, they said that the second coming of Jesus, only 10% of them believed it would happen in their lifetime. Only 10%. And in Britain, only 3% of people in Britain believe that Jesus will return by 2050. So the scoffers have had their impact in the past and in the present. Came across this quote, just showing how the scoffers are still at work. This is what a scoffer said. The obvious fact is that the second coming is not in fact forthcoming or even close to being near. The 2000 year delay is strong evidence that Christianity is a failed religion. The scoffers are at work. You will hear it time and time again. People will not take seriously that Jesus is coming back. But he is. That's what he said, and that's what's going to happen. So what is the third word? The third word is the day or the day of the Lord. So what is the day of the Lord? Verse 4 is the question asked by the scoffers. Where is the coming that he promised? Because nothing has changed since the beginning of creation. But even saying that, these scoffers were admitting that God had created the world. Even that had to be conceded. But they forgot that God created the world, or they chose to ignore it, that God created the world by his word, the Greek word logos. And people were aware of that, that God created the world. But he also points out that the world hasn't been static since the beginning. Because although God created the world out of, as it says, formed out of water and by water, it was also by the water of the flood that God brought about judgment. So superficially the world can be seems to be a stable place, but and thinking that it will be coming to a climatic end may sound extreme. But the flood shows that the world's never always been stable. There have been things that happen that have changed the world. And these changes that have taken place are in God's will and in God's plan. But that was something the scoffers didn't want to hear. They didn't want to believe that God was coming back and the Lord Jesus would return. And then the scoffers would say, well, why is it so that he has not returned yet as he promised? Firstly, it says in Psalm 90, verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You see, it's not that God can't act, but that God has chosen not to act in coming back at present. First of all, God is eternal. He doesn't view time as we do. We mark time in minutes. God marks time in millennia. He's eternal, out with time. As human beings, we find that hard to appreciate. But it's important that we understand that our timescale and God's timescale are not the same. So the first reason that God hasn't returned yet, and the Lord Jesus hasn't come back, is that his timescale is different from ours. But the second reason is that God is waiting because he is patient. God doesn't want anyone not to come to him. He wants people to have time to turn and come to him. And the return of the delay, or the delay of the Christ's return, is not, after all, a failure of God's plan, but rather a condition of its success. God is patient, and it's a good thing for us that he is. He's long-suffering. He's always patient, and that's the reason that he's not come back yet. But Peter tells him one more thing. He says to the church and to the scoffers that when Jesus comes back, he will come back suddenly, like a thief in the night. No warning. No time for people to think, is he coming back? He will be here. And Jesus has already said that. He will return suddenly. And people will not expect his return, but he will return suddenly. Now in the passage, it begins to describe that day of the Lord, what it will look like. And it uses language from Isaiah 34, verse 4. All the stars will be dissolved and the sky rolled up like a scroll. And in this passage, Peter describes it as the heavens will disappear with a roar. But I don't want to concentrate on what that will look like. I don't think it's up to us to speculate on how, but to consider why Jesus will return, and for those who put their faith in him. And that takes us to our last word, the word promise. The word promise in these verses is a promise made by God that will be fulfilled. And the promise is referred to in verse 9. He has said, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He will keep it. And it's important that we actually take seriously that promise of his return. It's only in 13 that we begin to see what the fulfillment of promises is. And it says, but in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. You see, when Jesus comes back, he's coming back to create a new heaven and a new earth, a place where righteousness dwells, a place that is full of righteousness. We're living in a world that's broken. Do you feel the world is broken? We do. And that is how our world is. It's a broken world. But it is true. It is a new creation coming. It is. And so we must see that God is actually going to bring about a world full of righteousness, a world in which there will be justice, and righteousness will prevail because God is its source and author. We sang, does our God intend to dwell amongst us now? He does. C.S. Lewis says it this way, if you read history, you will find that Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. There is a book called Heaven is for Real. It's made into a film. It tells a true story of a boy, a young boy who had a near-death experience. And there have been many stories of that, of people who have come very close to dying and have experienced a glimpse of heaven. Whatever you think of that story or whatever you think of these accounts, take them seriously because clearly, heaven is for real. Now, what's the application of this passage for us today? As we are on the eve of the new year, what's the application? The promise of Christ's return and a future new heaven and earth. Well, Peter explains this by asking a question in verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. And there's the challenge for us all as we face a new year. If Jesus is coming back soon, if his return is imminent, are we living holy and godly lives? That's clearly something we have to think about. And there are two reasons for that. Firstly, as verse 12 says, as you look forward to the day of the Lord. You see, if you actually have that hope that Jesus is coming back, that enables us to live holy and godly lives. If Jesus is coming back tomorrow, that should challenge us to live the kind of lives we know we should be living. Because clearly, that's a hope, something we look forward to. If we do, then we will be able to live, and by God's Spirit, holy and godly lives. And secondly, as we live these holy and godly lives, we hasten Christ's return. It says in verse 12, and speed its coming. Now, we don't have any control or have any final knowledge about when that would be. But there is a sense in which we are in a position where we have time to repent, and when we can pray and speak to others about Jesus, we help to make that prospect grow nearer. Maybe you don't think about that, but the way you live your Christian life, the way you express it to others, enables that prospect to grow nearer. But there is one more verse, and for me, it was the one that thrilled me most as I was preparing. Verse 14 says, so then, dear friends, since you look forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Why does that verse thrill me? Because in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, talking about Jesus, it describes him as a lamb without blemish and spot. A lamb without blemish and spot. A sacrificial lamb. And it's the same phrase here. We are to be beloved who are spotless and blemish. We've got to be like Jesus. Now I know we're not. I know there's a long way for many of us. We feel we've still got to go. But we are to seek that faith, the Lord Jesus, as it says in 1 John 3 verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But when he appears, we shall be like him, and then we shall see him face to face. Then we'll be blameless and without spot. When Jesus comes back, we'll be blameless and without spot. And I look forward to that day when there's no sin, and when my life is truly as God created me to be. That's what it's about to happen when Jesus comes. Now that is something to look forward to in the new year. We sang, is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? He is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this reminder that he's coming back. We thank you that that could be any time soon. And we thank you, Lord, the prospect of him coming is a wondrous prospect indeed, that we'll have a new heaven and a new earth. And when we see Jesus, we'll like him and we'll be perfect. And sin will be done away with. And all of that is something that brings joy to our hearts as we go into this prospect of a new year. This could be the time when all the waiting is over and we are at last seeing the return of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for your presence and for the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray you'll bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen.